Can we say amen together? Amen, Lord. Thank you for that. I so appreciate people with gifts and talents and abilities to put something on a video like that that helps me catch a glimpse of what God is doing in the midst of the mess that I find myself in sometimes in my life. Could anyone else say amen to that? I appreciate that so much. I'm going to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. And as you do that, let me welcome our friends, church family in Lakeview this morning. Glad that you're getting to study the Word of God with us this morning. Amen. So appreciate that so much. Hope you had great holidays, family and friends. Last weekend, we kind of started out the year with a message, My Mess, God's Miracle. Thinking about some of the things we've been through the year before, maybe thinking about things that we've been through before last year in our life, and asking God to give us a fresh perspective. God, what is it you're doing in my life? How many believe that God's goodness is greater than the difficulties that we sometimes find ourselves in the midst of? And last week, the sermon title, My Mess, God's Miracle. And one of the things we said last week, not everything that happens in our life happens by God's design. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes things that happen are a part of living in that fallen world. And sometimes things that happen are a result of bad decisions that I made. Sometimes things that happen are a result of bad decisions other people make that deeply affect me in my life. But they don't stop the good plan and purpose that God has for my life. How many believe he's able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all we could ask or think? Last week in Acts 27, I want to have you turn there. Paul was in a mess because of some bad decisions that other people made. He was on a ship in the midst of a storm. There were 276 men who, the Bible says, they had all lost hope. They had lost complete hope of being saved. Paul stood up in verse 21 and he said, you should have listened. You should have listened. How many have ever been reading the Bible and thought, I should have listened? I should have listened. My mom said, don't date that crazy guy. I should have listened. But here's what Paul said in verse 22. He said, but now. Can we say that together? But now. But now, God's purpose was still going to be accomplished through the difficulty and the hardship. The ship was lost. There were consequences to the bad decision. But people's lives were saved. Paul spent the night praying, believing, trusting in God's goodness. And God's goodness was greater than their decisions. If you were here last week, they ended up on an island called Malta. God turned a shipwreck into a revival. In fact, Paul stumbles out of the ocean after shipwreck, a seaweed hanging around his neck, and he picks up some sticks. It's cold and rainy. He picks up some sticks to throw them on the fire to kind of help out, and he gets bit by a snake. I mean, he can't do anything right, you know? Everywhere he goes, it turns bad. And yet, God healed him and turned that around. He ended up laying hands on people, and they were healed. It was a great story to look at. Let me give you this, okay? This is just a statement. If you're a note taker, you might want to write it down. Destiny is not without difficulty. Destiny is difficult by design. You show me someone who has a great marriage. You show me someone who has great character. You show me someone who has great courage. It's not because nothing bad happened. It's because in the midst of the difficulty, God was at work. Because destiny is not without difficulty, and destiny is difficult by design, so that when we get there, we can look back and realize who got us there. Could anyone say amen to that? Well, I want to continue to talk about that a little bit this morning. I feel like I'm the kind of person that needs to hear something twice. So we're going to be in a different section of Scripture, but we're going to talk a little bit about the same theme this morning. The title of this morning's message is Finding Confidence for 2018. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul has made it all the way to Rome. Last week, he was on his way to Rome, shipwrecked on an island called Malta, ended up there 3 months. Later that year, he's made it all the way to Rome. He's in prison waiting for his trial before Caesar. He's going to have a chance to testify, tell the most powerful man in the world at this particular time. He's going to have a chance to testify and declare the glory of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and why he's living for him. It's a great moment. Beginning in verse 12, this is what he says to the believers. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Now, who would have thought? I mean, the Apostle Paul had a desire to go to Rome. In fact, when he wrote the book of Romans, which he wrote before this letter, he expresses in that letter, "I want to come to you so I can share the gospel and impart some spiritual gift to you so that I can have part of the blessing in regard to what I know God wants to do in your life." So he wanted to go to Rome. He just didn't know he was going to get there on a ship that went down, hanging onto a plank in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. He had no idea that he was going to be a prisoner in Rome, and that through his life as a prisoner, the whole palace guard, we're talking about 1,000 soldiers here. We're talking about soldiers who, at this particular time, Rome, of course, was the most powerful country in all the world, one of the most powerful ever in the history of the world, literally ruled most of the known world at that time. These soldiers, chained to Paul, Paul's getting to share his faith with them, getting to share his gospel with them. And as a result, the gospel is advancing through them. They're getting shipped out to Ephesus. They're getting shipped out to Philippi, where he's writing here. They're getting shipped out to other places in the world. How many think they're taking the gospel with them? Yeah, people are talking. You know, Judaism. You remember hearing about that guy, Jesus, who was crucified? Yeah, I was chained to this guy who said he rose from the dead and poured out. And then I watched him lay hands on a man and heal him. There's something about this. See, that message is spreading throughout the entire world. Verse 15. Now, it's true, he said, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, so that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Now, by the way, verse 18, that's a mature man. A mature man saying, hey, let's don't argue about things that don't matter. It's not the motive, it's not the method, it's the message. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So an older man and a wiser man in verse 18 says, but what does it matter? The important thing is it's getting preached. In this, because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Could anyone else say amen to that? He said, I'm not really concerned about my circumstance. What I'm excited about is that the gospel is advancing in spite of these chains. What he's declaring is, I'm freer than all of you. Even though I'm in chains in my life, going through difficulty, hardship, and struggle, the purpose of my life is being fulfilled because the gospel of God will not be chained. It will not be bound. I am not a hostage. I am free in Christ in spite of the circumstances. And all I pray for is for the supply of the Spirit, that I'd have the Holy Spirit. Because if I have the Spirit in me, then the gospel is not in chains. The gospel is going to flow through me, and where I go, it's going to touch other people. The love of God and the power of God and the grace of God. There's some good preaching in these verses. Okay. I'll start at verse 20 again. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. My life is about ministry and caring for you and loving you and making sure you're taken care of. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two, the desire to part and be with Christ. I mean, some days, get me out of here, Jesus, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Whew. Great verses, a lot to think about. Why don't we say a prayer and we'll get started. Jesus, this morning, Lord, thank you for encouraging me with these verses. Lord, like all of us, I've been through a lot of things in my life. And yet there's a correct way to measure our life. And there's a correct way for us to have confidence. And so my prayer, Lord, for us is that you would strengthen our faith and help us with confidence for 2018, regardless of what happens this year. We thank you for that. Love you and pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Let's all say amen together. One of the things I think is healthy, and obviously I've taken a couple of weeks to talk about this, but one of the things I think is healthy is when we start a new year, I think it's great to reflect and expect. Now, I'm saying them both together intentionally. Reflect on what has happened and expect as a result of the faith that I'm strengthened by as I reflect. Expect God to show up, the supply of the Spirit. For God to show up, for God to be glorified, for God to be exalted through my life in 2018. Now, there's a problem with reflection, okay? If you don't do it properly, reflection can paralyze instead of energize, okay? You can get stuck. Reflection can bring you down instead of lift you up. It can lead you to resentment or it can lead you to regret. Now, I believe that's the devil's R&R. Okay, when you lay down at night, you've been through it. How many of you have ever started to think about what happened and who's not there anymore and the way they treated you and resentment and regret? The devil's R&R. I have a few free moments and all of a sudden I'm starting to think about my past. That's the devil's R&R, by the way, because he wants to paralyze, not energize. He wants to put us down, not lift us up. Resentment, by the way, is when I dwell on something enough that anger, explosive sometimes, anger that sometimes actually turns to hatred, begins to be focused on a circumstance or an event or something someone did or something someone said. Okay, that's resentment, okay? And as a result, we have a hard time letting it go. We have a hard time forgiving and releasing. The word forgiveness means to let go, to release it. And we have a hard time with that. Now, regret is even worse, okay? Because regret is resentment turned inward. And when you're going through regret, the person you hate is you. When you're going through regret, the person you're beating up, the person you're angry with, is you. And self-hatred is the root of most addictions, most problems with rage or anger. Self-hatred, many times, is deeply rooted and results oftentimes in demonic bondage in people's lives and just a lack of peace and a lack of freedom and a lack of joy. None of us want to dwell on our past, okay? That's not what I'm trying to say. I mean, that's not my point. We all have hurts. We all have made mistakes. But I believe reflection, this is what we're going to talk about today, I believe reflection can bring us to a place of resolve. Because resolution is not an experience, it's a decision that we make in spite of the circumstances we see or that we're going through. Resolution is the decision. In fact, I'm going to put up a verse I didn't have till just a few moments ago, Sonia. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, my Lord," or our Lord. I am confident. Do you understand what Paul went through in his life? I mean, have you ever really thought about it? I don't know, it's just the Bible, Pastor. Okay, if you've got a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, I can't read the whole Bible this morning, I'd love to. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul creates a little bit of a list. If you've got a Bible, turn to 11, verse 24, I think is where it starts. Here's some of the things he's been through in his life. Okay, he says, five times I received 40 lashes minus one. Five times. How many remember when Jesus was scourged before he was crucified? Remember that? I mean, did you see the Passion of the Christ? When that Roman soldier was bearing down on him with that whip and, you know, that cat of nine tails has pieces of metal and glass. It was literally just ripping the flesh off of his back. Now, that was not Hollywood. That was reality. In fact, most people who have seen that, Bible scholars said, that's it. That's what it was like. That's how bad it was. He literally was so beaten by the scourging that he couldn't carry his own cross. A man named Simon had to pick it up and carry it the rest of the way. Paul says, I went through that five times. Five times. Different times. Can you imagine what his back looked like? Paul says, five times I received 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Oh, thank you. That feels good. You know, little baseball bat just... Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He's not talking about... even though it's legal. He's talking about rocks, okay? In fact, you know, they thought he was dead. You can read about it in the book of Acts. They thought he was dead. They picked him up, carried him out of the city. God raised him back to life. He walked back in. Three times, it says there, three times he was shipwrecked. We read about one last week, but three times he was shipwrecked. Once he spent a day and a night in the sea, constantly on the move, constantly in danger, bandits, his own countrymen hated him. He said, I've gone without sleep, I've gone without food, I've gone cold, naked. He's been through a lot. And yet, you know, at the end of his life, 2 Timothy, probably the last book he wrote, encouraging the young man named Timothy as a young pastor, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him against that day. Verse that we all love, Romans 8:28, and we know. I've become convinced of this. Think about the things he's been through. He says, and we know. I've become convinced that in all things, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. How many think that's confidence? Okay, that's not just a slick Bible verse that you pull out when you're going through a tough time. That is the testimony of a man who's been trained through hardship, through the supply and power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's the confidence I want to have as I go through this next year, regardless of what I face and what circumstances I go through. That I want that to be my confidence in 2018. Could someone say amen to that? Well, Paul didn't know how things were going to work out in Rome when he wrote the Philippians. In fact, he said, I might die. I don't know. But here's the resolution. In verse 18 through 20 of Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, verse 18 through 20, he says, here's my resolution, but what does it matter? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. There's his resolution. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know that I need to really say anything else. But don't you think that'd be a great place to start in 2018? I don't know where you want to be. I don't know where you think you ought to be. Sometimes we go, man, I'm 30, I should be here. Man, I'm 40, I should be here. Man, I'm 50. I should be here. Man, I'm 60. I should be here. But I want to encourage you, wherever you come into this year, 2018, to make a resolution. And one of the ways that I think you can make that resolution, first of all, is with revision, okay? We need to revise some things in our mind. We need to revise some things that have happened in our life. Look at this in verse 12, Philippians chapter 1. Apostle Paul is going to start with some revision before he makes his resolution. He says, okay, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Why did he say that? Now I want you to know. Well, there was a purpose, amen to that. But people were talking. Man, Paul's in jail. Paul's been in jail for 4 years. Can you believe that? You know, I don't know if he'll ever get out. In fact, I don't know if he'll ever have a ministry again. You know, he was such a powerful teacher, such a powerful leader. And have you heard about Paul? You know, yeah, I told him he shouldn't. You know, the Jews said, you don't be talking about circumcision. You don't be taking circumcision out of faith, you know. You don't be telling the Gentiles they don't need to be circumcised, you know. You know, if Paul would have just backed off a little bit. Have you heard about Paul? No, he's still in jail. See, they were talking about Paul. They were talking about him in Philippi. They were talking about him in Ephesus. He's been in jail for 4 years, and, you know, people are talking. Okay, he didn't have Twitter or whatever. You know, he couldn't tweet how he's doing here, you know. It's a lot harder to send a letter. I heard a story once. These are just, you know, kind of illustration types of story, but I read a story once. A pastor, a couple in the church, I don't know how their feeling got hurt or what they thought went wrong, but they said some negative things about the pastor. Gossip. I think we're all familiar with the idea of gossip. Now, that's not happening, so I'm not saying this because of that. But I think we all know what gossip does in the workplace or in the church or in a community. Hello. well, anyway, they said some things and stirred up some stuff. And finally, they found out they were wrong. They went back to the pastor and they apologized. They said they were sorry, they were wrong, please forgive me. Well, the pastor forgave them. And then he said, but would you do one thing for me? Of course, they were a little relieved. And so they said, well, sure. He said, will you take this bag of feathers and would you go down to the corner of South 6th Street and Washburn Way, right there at Rite Aid, and would you take a handful of those feathers and just let them go? And they thought, well, yeah, I guess. And then he said, would you go over to Sky Lake, you know, that new parking garage, you know, get up on the top there, take a handful of those feathers and just let them go. Yeah, I guess. And then go over to the student union at OIT, just let some go. And then go out to KCC, Klamath Community College, let some go. They're going, yeah, it's kind of weird. I knew we were right, he is weird. Anyway, so they went and did those things and came back. And the pastor said, now will you go out and pick those up? Will you go out and pick up those feathers that you released at Rite Aid and, you know, Sky Lakes and OIT and KCC? And they looked at him and said, that's impossible. And of course, that's the point. When you say something, where does it go? I mean, how do you get it back? See, the problem is people talk. And by the way, how many know the devil talks? Man, when you go through a hard time, he is right there badgering you. You know, you shouldn't have done that. You know, you have no hope now of ever getting married. You have no hope of ever retiring now. You have no hope. Your kids will never love you again. I mean, after what you've done, you have no hope. See, not only do people talk, but the devil talks, and he beats you down, and he robs your faith. Can I tell you what Paul did in verse 12? He said, let's set the record straight. I want you to know that what has happened to me has turned out for the advance of the gospel. In fact, the whole Praetorian Guard. How many think sometimes we need to set the record straight? I don't know about setting some people straight or not. You might come to church with less teeth than you had next Sunday. I don't know. But how about telling the devil, setting the record straight? Devil, I want to tell you, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, if God is for me, who could be against me? He who did not spare his only begotten son, how will he not also with me freely, it says, freely give me all things? Or, you know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to have plenty, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many think we need to set the record straight? We need to set the record straight. Every now and then you need to set the record straight in your own mind. You need to take captive your thoughts and make them obedient to Jesus Christ. Revision is such an important part of our life. When we reflect, we got to make some revisions, okay? Now, I want to, this is the fourth draft of my sermon, okay? Yesterday was a long day. It was so bad that my butt hurt by the end of the day. I started at 9. I went to bed last night about 10:30. I rethought, I rewrote. And the reason why is because revision brings clarity. How many loved some of the songs we sang this morning, worship? That wasn't the first draft of those songs. You see, when the songwriters wrote those songs, they were revised. They revised them because they got clarity and they got focus, because they wanted the song to have an impact, to help you in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. They went through revision. And there are times in our life when we need to reflect and re-envision what God is doing through the midst of the difficulties in our life and the circumstances in our life. You need to know that circumstances aren't dictating your destiny. They weren't dictating Paul's. See, Paul's focus was not on a new car. Paul's focus was on his calling. And sometimes, as Americans, our focus is on our career, not on our calling. And when Jesus comes back, what is going to matter? What's going to matter? What's going to be important? I'm not suggesting you shouldn't have anything. I'm just suggesting that sometimes we get off track. I came out of the Ross Ragland Theater one night. Someone had taken a big rock. We had this red van. You know, we had smaller kids back then, and so we were in the minivan business. And anyway, okay, someone had taken a big rock, and they just threw it down as hard as they could on the front of my red van. Big old dent. I came out of there, saw that, I started laughing. I said, God, you don't take very good care of your car. How many know it's his car? I'm not worrying about that car. I'm worrying about my calling. I don't care about my career. God will take care of me. I'm focused on the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what my life's all about. And that's why it's so important as we start a new year to reflect, make some revisions, refocus, and then focus on the results. And this will be the last one. I'm running out of time. Focus on the results. You see, Paul was focused on the results. And look at verse 13 through 14. He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in these chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. How many think that's some good results? You know, it's not comfortable to have your pastor in jail. I hope you never have to go through that. You know what I mean? You know, I hope you never have to go through that. But God was being glorified, and some people, now there were some that were wagging their tail. There were some who were wagging their tongue. But some, through the circumstances, gained confidence to be even more bold because they believed that Paul was standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wasn't focused on what was happening to him. He was focused on what was happening through him. He wasn't looking at the outside, the way the world looks at our life. He wasn't looking at the outside. Paul was looking at the inside. He was looking at his growth. He was looking at his fruit. He was concerned about whether God was being glorified through his life and how his life was benefiting others. Now, progress in your life is relative to your priorities. I don't know if you made any progress this last year or not, but I want to suggest to you, progress is relative to your priorities. So, is that progress? Well, it depends on where you're going. You might be going the wrong direction. Are you hearing me? Did you make any progress in 2017? It depends on where you're going. Depends on where you're going. Depends on your focus. Depends on what you're looking for results in your life. Sometimes we think we're making progress, but the truth is we're headed in the wrong direction. Okay, you got a new car. You got a promotion in your career. Hallelujah. But what is happening through your life? Whose faith has been built up because of your life? Who feels more loved this year? Whose life will never be the same because the Lord gave you a word of prophecy when you were just sitting there in the dental chair, and all of a sudden someone began to see that Jesus was real and that he was alive. How do you measure your progress? How old are you? How many people have benefited from your faith? How many people are stronger now, have more courage now, have more boldness now to share the gospel? What are you looking for progress? I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to ask, how do we evaluate the progress in our life? I just think it's important. I got a dumb story. I can move this again. I was talking with worship team. Probably should get ready to come. I'm running out of time. So I was talking to a brother in our church one time, a couple years ago. I think Ben was still the leader of 120. And I was at Thursday night. I was at 120, and this brother, I didn't know him very well. He came running in late. And I was standing by the door back there. They're already worshiping. He says, "Sorry, Pastor, I was late." I said, "Well, why are you late?" He said, "Well, I had a great workout." And I looked at him and thought, what does that mean? How many of you like to exercise? Okay, a few of you crazy people. Now, hopefully you all exercise. You know, you walk. Some of you lift weights maybe a little bit, you know. Some of you ride a bike. Okay, I do all those things. But I'm not so sure that a workout is that great. I'm just saying, you know. I had a great workout. That sounds, you know, oxymoron or something. That's terrible. I mean, a great workout. I mean, it's not that I don't sweat. My wife comes out in the garage, you know, and I'm riding my bike to this video program, and this guy on there is trying to kill me. I mean, he is, and I'm dumb enough to do everything he says, and I'm sweating to the oldies, you know. It's just dripping off of me. And so I know what it's like to hurt. This guy, he said, "Great workout." I said, "What workout? You know, what'd you do?" He said, "I was CrossFit." How many know what CrossFit is? Okay, CrossFit is insane. Okay, it is a young person's exercise program. CrossFit is insane. He says, "CrossFit." He said, "Yeah, great workout. I threw up 3 times. Really? He probably shouldn't have ate before he went. He said, "Well, the third time, there wasn't much left." Yeah, you know, brain damage, I think, is what that was all about. Oh. Okay, so here's my point. You don't have to like what something felt like in your life to appreciate the change it has created. You don't have to like what something felt like in your life to appreciate the change that it created. Most of us, by the way, don't change without pain. Most of us grow through difficulty and through pressure. So, you know, as we turn a corner here and head into 2018, what'd you go through last year? Can you see by faith that God is using it in your life to advance his kingdom, to advance the character of Christ in you, to advance the testimony of Christ through you? You know, we live in such a mamby-pamby, patsy culture. You know, everything I do wrong is because my father didn't love me. I mean, are you serious? Really? So that is the stupidest thing. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's very real, even though I say it's stupid. it's very real because traumatic experiences have a deep-rooted impact into our emotional response to, and our psychological response and our self-worth and self-value. But frankly, no dad can give you all the love you need. My dad, you know, he moved out when I was four. I'll never forget the morning. I'm standing in the living room, and something's happened. I don't know what's happened, but I feel like my dad's gone. I don't know why I felt that. But I walked down the hallway. My dad's clothes were in a little end-of-the-hall closet, little three-foot-wide thing, you know, because, well, it was a small house. And I went to the closet door, and I opened it, and his clothes were gone. And I ran into my mom, who was sleeping, and I said, "Mom, my dad's gone." And she said, "I know." Now, I don't remember missing my dad because I didn't know my dad. He was never home. He was an alcoholic. He was a carouser, kind of a playboy kind of guy. And, you know, I don't know what was going on between my mom and my dad, but he was never home. I was four and I didn't know my dad. So I didn't really miss him. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I didn't know my dad was supposed to love me. So I just, I guess I went out and played or whatever else. Now, thankfully, my mom got remarried when I was about six, and I had a great dad. He loved me, and he cared for me, and did a bunch of things with me. I love my dad. There's no one I love more and admire more than my dad, my adopted dad. And, but can I tell you what happened? When I got saved, God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. I'm talking in that water, immersed. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was baptized in God's love. And I felt so much love that God loved me. That has been the thing that has motivated my life ever since. I want every person to know the love. If I go to the dentist's office, I want them to know the love of God. If I go to the doctor's office, I want them to know the love of God. If I go to the bank, I want those cute girls to know the love of God. I do. I think about that. I pray about that. I want you to know the love of God. Now, that didn't happen because I went to a counselor. And I'm not against counselors. Sometimes we need a professional to help us sort through the psychological realities of our soul. And that is so helpful. And so I'm not discouraging that. But I want to say this. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation." Okay, not eliminating the counselor, but understanding it's the gospel that's the power of God. And what we need is the power of God. And what we need is the love of God. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit restores our soul, restores our mind, restores our heart, heals our wounds. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the Apostle Paul said, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit. Jesus said, abide in me and I'll abide in you. And we need to learn to become people who are being filled. Now, please, if you're a counselor this morning, I'm not trying to discredit what you do. You're kind of like a mechanic. You're working through the mechanical parts of the psychology, and that is great. But it's the power of God who restores our soul. Bible says he'll restore our soul. God healed me. My wife gets mad at me. She said, "I don't know what happened to you when you got saved, but it didn't happen to me. It makes me mad." She says that to me sometimes. She said, "You got so saved." Well, I didn't mean to. I just did. My point is, I don't know what happened last year, and I don't know what feelings of resentment you have or feelings of regret you have. But now, Could we get on with 2018? Could we go forward from here? Could we have confidence? I don't know what I'd go through. Paul said, I might die, I might live. I don't know. Whatever I do, my prayer, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, is that Christ would be exalted in my body. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I don't know which one to choose. Okay, I probably should hang around here and help you, but I'd rather go be with him. I mean, that's kind of what he says here. And I'm just wondering if we could make that resolution and have that confidence as we move forward into 2018. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me and allow the worship team to just lead us. And would you give us this moment right now? Maybe you're in a hurry to get out of here. But would you give us these moments right now just to be before the Lord, to be in his presence, just to talk to him and to worship him this morning?